I want us to open our Bibles this evening in the book of John's Gospel and the chapter number 3, John's Gospel chapter 3. I want us to turn to this old passage of God's precious word, a familiar passage, I suppose one of the best known passages of God's infallible truth. Because of time, we'll start reading at verse number 14 and let us follow the reading of God's word. John's Gospel chapter 3 and verse number 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not a Son unto the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Eternal God, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee, we praise thee for thy word. We pray in Jesus' precious name that thou wilt help this preacher to preach thy word as thou hast given it to me. I thank thee, O God, for this old gospel text, and I pray that by thy Holy Spirit that thou wilt write it afresh upon each and every one of our hearts. And so to this end, I pray for the covering of the precious blood. I pray for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. I pray that in all things the name of the Lord Jesus will be exalted, uplifted, and glorified. We pray this in Jesus' precious name, and for Jesus' sake and glory. Amen. My text this evening is an old familiar text, John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In 1861, a wild gambler and drunkard, his name was called Harry Moorhouse, he rushed into a meeting in England, seeking to disrupt it, looking for a fight. But that night, by the Spirit of God, instead of finding the fight, God won the fight in his heart. And that night, Harry Moorhouse was gloriously and wonderfully saved. Some 6 years later, D.L. Moody, the great American preacher, was preaching down in Dublin. He was preaching God's word, and after the meeting, Moorhouse approached him and said, "Mr. Moody, I am coming to America, and I'd like to come to preach." Well, Mr. Moody looked at the young man, and he was somewhat taken aback. He wasn't sure if he was ready to preach, and so therefore he sort of brushed him off. And after Moody got back to Chicago, he got a letter from Moorhouse saying that he had landed in New York and would like to come to Chicago to preach for him in his tabernacle. Moody wrote a rather cold letter back to Moorhouse saying that, well, if he came west, to call with him, and that just leave it like that. But of course, the young man was not to be outdone, because within a few days, Moody got a letter saying that he would be in Chicago the following Thursday, and he would be making his way to his church. Well, Moody called his deacons together because he happened to be going away for a few days for other meetings. And therefore he called the deacons together and he said, there's a man come from England who wants to preach two nights. And he said, well, I'm going away on Thursday and Friday, and if he preaches those two nights, I'll be back on Saturday and I'll take him off your hands. Well, it came back and the preacher was away for the two nights. And then Moody came back and he returned to his home and he asked his wife, well, he said, how did Moorhouse get on? How did he preach? And she said to him, he preached this last two nights on John 3, verse 16, telling sinners that God loved them. Moody was somewhat taken aback and, he decided, well, I'll go to the meeting tonight because Moorhouse is going to speak that next night. And so therefore, he went to that meeting, but he confesses he went with a wrong spirit. He went with a quite critical attitude against this young preacher.
And whenever the preacher stood up to speak that night, he announced his text. He says, I'm going to preach on John 3, verse 16. And friends, let me tell you, during that meeting, as Moorhouse preached the Word of God, Moody confesses that he couldn't hold back the tears as he thought of the love of God that God had for sinners. 7 nights Moorhouse preached in those meetings all together for Moody. And 7 nights he preached on John 3, 16. Many souls were gloriously and wonderfully saved by the grace of God through that familiar text. And I want us to take a fresh look at an old text tonight. Martin Luther called John 3, 16. He called him, here we have the Bible in miniature. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said that it is the essence of the gospel, the news in brief. You see, friends, I want you to remember this. So often we think of the start of John 3, and we think about Nicodemus who came to Jesus one night long ago. But what we do not realize is that Nicodemus, the Lord Jesus spoke to him, and he said to him, Nicodemus, ye must be born again. But friend, let me tell you, there are many people tonight, and they've been told that they need to be saved. But they never hear how they can be saved. And so therefore we find that not only did the Lord Jesus say to Nicodemus that he needed to be born again, but it was to Nicodemus also that John 3 and 16 was brought. This was to Nicodemus that the Lord Jesus spake these words, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, Nicodemus was a highly respected person. He was a wealthy man. He was a person who was educated. He was a man that was powerful in the society in which he lived. He spent his lifetime as a Pharisee leader. He spent his lifetime in pursuit of religious knowledge. And yet, with all his religious knowledge, he was in absolute darkness concerning spiritual things. He was spiritually lost. He was on his way to a Christless hell, religious, but lost. But thank God the Lord Jesus came that night. And that night, the Lord Jesus confronted Nicodemus concerning his greatest need of the new birth. And then he told him God's way of salvation. You see, the Lord Jesus wasn't taken up with Nicodemus' religious credentials as a Pharisee. The Lord Jesus wasn't taken up with his heritage as a Jew. But he saw Nicodemus in the darkness of his heart. I wonder tonight if someone was to ask you, point me to Jesus. Point me God's way of salvation. Could you, my friend, in a very simple way, could you tell them how that they can find life eternal in and through the Lord Jesus Christ? It was during that conversation that we have John 3, verse 16. Now, I want us to notice at this verse of Scripture, and there are five things that I want you to notice with me tonight. First of all, I want you to see the foundation. The real rock foundation that is in this verse, and it's right at the very beginning, it says, for God, for God. You see, my friend, when it comes to salvation, all the work of salvation from the eternal past to the eternal future, the salvation of a soul is only of God. Salvation is of the Lord. Whenever you open the Bible, in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, God. It does not try to go and explain God's existence. It doesn't try to convince people that God is. It makes a statement there in the very opening words of the Scriptures, in the beginning, God. We are introduced with God not only in the first verse of the first chapter, but the first page of the Bible. Without apology, we're confronted with God. We live in a godless society. Men and women live their lives today as if there were no God. In actual fact, in the book of the Psalms, in chapter 14, and verse number 1, it says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. There is no God. And men and women are living as if there was no God. Of course, there are people tonight and they say, well, I believe there is a God, but they do not know who God is. They do not know the person of God. They have not a knowledge of God personally. You remember in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17, Paul was on Mars Hill. And whenever he was on Mars Hill, he noticed there, as he stood there, he said this to the people. He said, as I passed by, that's chapter 17 of the Acts, verse 23, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. And as Paul stood there on the top of Mars Hill that day, and he looked at that multitude of people, he told them about this God who is real. In actual fact, he said on down verse 28 of that chapter, he says, for in him we live, in him we move, in him we have our very being. Let me tell you, my friend, you owe your existence to God tonight. It was God that formed you in your mother's belly. It was God that gave you life. It was God that gave you breath. God breathed into man, and he became a living soul. Here were these people, and they had an idol there, but it was left because it was to the unknown God. They had all the other idols, but they were afraid they left someone out, and they did not know who this God was. And so we find they were worshiping gods that were made with their hands, but they did not know the living and the true God. He is the everlasting God. He is the infinite God. He is the eternal God. The Bible said he is from everlasting to everlasting. There never was a time, friend, but God is. There never will be a time, but God will forever be. The infallible, the unchangeable, the immense, the immeasurable, the holy, the perfect, the true, the living God. And yet, in John chapter 3:16, this almighty God, friend, is spoken with these words. Not only do we have the foundation, but we have the fountain of the gospel. It's this: for God so loved the world. What amazing words that is, friend. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You see, the character of God, we've talked about the majesty of God. We have spoken about the infinite, the eternal, the unchangeable one. But my friend, the character of God is also his love. He is a God of love. In 1 John, in the chapter 4, the Bible says this concerning, in verse number 8, it says, for God is love. In verse number 7, it says this, beloved, let us love one another, for God, for love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God, for God is love. In verse number 10, it says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 17 of that passage of God's word, it says this. Verse 19, it says, we love him because he first loved us. And so we find the truth here. God so loved the world. God so loved. God commendeth, Romans 5 verse 8, God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. R.A. Torrey followed Moody in that great tabernacle there in Chicago. He tells that D.L. Moody was a person who preached, yes, the judgment of God and the wrath of God, but the Lord gripped his heart and challenged him concerning the love of God too. He was afraid that people would come in and out of his church, and somehow if a visiting preacher came to the tabernacle, they would not tell the sinners of how much God loved them and God had sent his Son to die for them. And so he decided what he would do is this. Above the pulpits and jet lights, he put these words, God is love. He said, you know, when people come in, they will see there for themselves those words shining out in the letters of fire. God is love. One stormy night, Before the time of the meeting, the door stood ajar. A man, partly intoxicated, saw the door open. It was a cold, wintry night. He thought to himself, I'll slip in here because it'll be warm. But you know, he didn't know what sort of place it was. Whenever he came through the door and he looked, and his eyes caught in front of him these words, God is love. And my, they burned in his heart like a fire. And my, as if it burned him, he turned away. And he pulled the door to and he walked away muttering to himself, God is not love. God cannot be a God of love, because if he was a God of love, that would mean he would love me. And then he looked at his life and he said, but God couldn't love a wretch like me. But you know, Fred, he walked around muttering to himself, and he didn't realize it. He walked, as it were, in a circle, came back to the place where it started. And there he was standing outside the door of that tabernacle where Moody preached. He went in through the door. He sat there and he listened as the preacher preached the word of God. And after the meeting was over, Moody noticed that there was a man sitting there weeping like a child. Moody went down to him. He spoke to him kindly and he said, tell me, sir, what's the trouble? He said, tell me what part of my message touched your heart that you're weeping so much. And then he said to him, he said, sir, I never heard a word of your sermon. He said, well, why are you weeping? He says, it's those words up there. He says, I can't get away from them. Tell me, is it true? Is it true that God is love? That God loves sinners? And D.L. Moody opened the scriptures, friend, that night, and he showed the man from the Word of God that the God of heaven, that almighty God, that sovereign God, that holy God, that righteous God, was a God of love. And you know, he showed him from God's word the love that God had for sinners just like him. That night, that old drunkard got saved. His life was changed, never to be the same again. Yes, it's true, friend. God is love. God is love. God's love is inexpressible. Who can express the depth of the love of God? God's love is immeasurable. Who can climb to the heights of the love of God? God's love is insurpassable. Let me tell you, you can't get around the love of God. It's indescribable. It's infinite. It's incomprehensible. It's unmerited in its object. It's unbroken in its ministry. It's unbounded in its work. It's unsought in its action. But it's unending in its character. The love of God. God did not wait for us to show some sign of seeking after him, because there is no merit in us. But God, my friend, went after sinners. It says not that we love God, but that he first loved us. God loved sinners. Not liked them, not esteemed them. No, not mere benevolence of God. But it says, but God loved them. That was a deliberate action of God's will. The exercise of God's will. The love of God for sinners. For God so loved the world. And yet, my friend, whenever we think about that, the world, 1 John 5:19 says, the whole world lieth in wickedness. And yet God loved the world. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. The world that loved not God, God loved. The world stained by sin. There was nothing, my friend, in us or in this world that called forth God's love. It is sovereign love that God chose to bestow. God so loved the world. You read the book of Romans chapter 1, and you know, whenever Paul is writing there to the believers there, and he's speaking about the Gentile world in chapter 1, he says the Gentile world lay in iniquity and depravity. Go to chapter 2 and he's speaking to the Jewish nation. And he's saying the Jewish nation lay also in depravity and guilt before God. In chapter 3, he brings Jew and Gentile together and the world in all its unspeakable depravity. And then he says this, that we're guilty before God. Every man is guilty before God. Thank God the love of God was not limited to the Jewish nation. But thank God he will bring a people unto himself out of every tribe and every nation, every class, every creed, every background, every corner of the globe. For it says, for God so loved the world. Sinner, if you're here in this meeting tonight, let me tell you, here's a wonder of God's grace, that God is interested in you. God desires you and your salvation. God loves you, even when you and I were totally unlovable. Yet God set his electing love upon a people for himself. In every corner of this world, God has chosen for himself a people. God's love, God so loved the world. Years ago in the First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, a little boy, six or seven years of age, he was won by his Sabbath school teacher to Jesus Christ. He was a lovely child. He was a happy Christian child. He lived for God in his home and his family. But you know, one day he was out with his dad and he was accidentally shot. He was taken to hospital, but sad to say, he was not going to live. Dr. Truett, the preacher of that Dallas, Texas church, the First Baptist church there, he went along with a father to the hospital and sat with the father. The father was a drunkard. Many times the father had beaten his child in his drunkenness. Many times the young heart of that little child was broken because of the drunkenness of his wayward father. And now the preacher had to tell his father his son was dying. The father went into that room. The little boy was lying there in the bed, and he beckoned for his father to come, to lean down. He wanted to say something to him. And as the father leaned down over his son, the little boy put his arms around his daddy's neck and he said these words, "Daddy, I want you to remember, I loved you even when you were drunk. I loved you so much." The father left that room brokenhearted. Dr. Truett followed him out into the hallway. The father was down on his knees, breaking his heart, crying over his child that was dying. And as he was kneeling down there, Dr. Truett said these words. He said, "Sir, I have something to tell you. Your little boy loves you, but I want to tell you something more. And God loves you too. God loves you too." And thank God, my friend, it's true tonight. Maybe there's someone here tonight and you feel that nobody cares. Nobody understands what you're going through. Nobody knows the heartache or the heartbreak that you're experiencing in your life. I want to tell you, the devil wants you to be lonely. The devil wants you to be as if nobody cares. But here is a truth that I want to grip in your heart tonight. And may the Spirit of God write it upon your soul. It's from the very fountainhead itself. And the very foundation is this: for God so loved the world. But then I want us to think thirdly of the fulfillment here, or the fullness in the text. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Oh, we live in a day and an age when it's so easy for people to say, "I love you." And friend, they're friends today and they're gone tomorrow. They love you today and they hate you tomorrow. But God did not only say to the world of sinners lost, "I love you." But I tell you, he put it in action. The Word of God says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God revealed His love. God showed how much He loved sinners in that He gave His only begotten Son. To understand how much He loved you, I asked you with the eye of faith, climb with me to the hill called Calvary. And then there stand with me under the shadow of the cross. We hear the nails. We hear the thud of the hammer as the nails and the spikes go into the hands and the feet of the blessed Son of God. And as those nails go through the flesh of the Son of God, and they put those spikes through His feet. Remember the co-eternal, co-equal Son of God. He who dwelt in the bosom of the Father from all eternity. And there He hangs upon a cross in agony and shame. Why? Why did He do it? Why did God give a Son? Why did God send His Son into this world, my friend? We have got the truth here in John 3:16. He sent them because He loved us. He loved us. He loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son. And there as you stand under the shadow of the cross, remember this, friend. There's the just one dying for the unjust. There is the righteous one dying for us, the unrighteous. There is the holy one dying for us, the unholy one. There's the perfect one, and He's dying for us, the imperfect ones. Man of sorrows. What a name for the Son of God who came ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was He to die. It is finished was His cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Remember this, my friend. God spared not His own Son, but He delivered Him up for us all. When I think of His love for us, I think of the life of Christ illustrating that love. For those who had got eyes were blinded, He gave them sight. For those that were deaf, He gave them hearing. For those that were hungry, He gave them food. For those that were thirsty, He gave them drink. But for us who are lost, He gives life. He gave Himself for us. Oh, put your ear to the cross. Hear Him as He cries, Father, Father, forgive them. Hear Him as He cries, today, dying thief, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Hear Him cry, woman, behold thy son. And to John, He said, behold thy mother. And then the darkness surrounds the tree, and He cries, my God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then He cries, I thirst. The parched lips of the Son of God, who is the fountain of living water. He cries, I thirst. And then He cries, it's finished. It is finished. The work's done. And then, Father, Into thy hands I commend my spirit. And God, who's of purer eyes, could not look upon sin, friend. And there on the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ bare our sins in his own body in the tree. All the punishment and all the pain and all the agony and all the hell that was due for my sin, Christ bore it for me. And the Father turned his face away as his Son became sin for us. And Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And as we gaze upon the cross, his heart of love bleeds in death to cleanse us. His hands of love are wounded to heal us. His feet of love are nailed to release us. His side of love was pierced to assure us. His body of love was stripped naked to clothe us. His head of love was crowned with those cursed thorns to crown us. Love throbs from Calvary. No, friend, this is not cheap love. This is God's love. We sing the hymn, there is no love like the love of Jesus. Why did he ever love us? Have you ever asked yourself the question? Lord, O God of glory, O holy and righteous God, why did you ever love lost sinners like me? That sovereign love. And he set that love upon us. He gave his only begotten Son for us. For us. Can you walk past it, friend, without being touched? Can you walk past of what Jesus Christ has done for you without being moved? Is your heart so hard? The story is told that down in the mountains of Georgia lived a poor widow. Her husband was dead. She just got a few acres of ground. She raised a few berries and one thing and another to try and get a little money gathered in for the family to keep her son alive. She kept a few chickens to sell the eggs. She took in washing and other humble work to gain a living because she had a bright son. She wanted to do her best for her child. She wanted to give him something that she hadn't got. And therefore she worked her fingers nearly to the bone. He surpassed all the other children in the school, in that community. He had the highest honors in the school. He won all the medals that could be won in a school. And then he was sent, because of his brain, she sent him to university. She had to work so hard to get him there, but she was willing to sacrifice everything, hardly able to get a bite for herself, for her child. And then, at the end of the university years, he won the gold medal of the university. It was graduation day. It was coming up. The boy made his way home to the Georgian mountain. And into that humble little dwelling where sat a wee woman sitting there with hardly just food upon the table because she had given her all for her child. He said, Mother, you must come for my graduation. She said, no, son, I can't. I have nothing to wear. You'd only be ashamed of me sitting amongst all those people. He said, Mother, I am what I am today because I owe everything to you. And you must come. She said, Son, I can't. He said, Mother, I'll not graduate if you don't come. And finally she yielded. He bought her a little dress. She made her way with her son to that university. The place was absolutely packed. He tried to get down the middle aisle where all the rich of the town were sitting. But she refused. She insisted that you just sit away under the gallery, that no one would see her. The son went up to the platform for graduation, and because he was the brightest student, he had to deliver the address. When he finished his address, he was handed his diploma and his gold medal. And there in front of all that great auditorium of people, he walked up that platform. He walked down from the platform, down onto the gallery to where his mother was. And he said, Mother, this belongs to you because you earned it. Friend, when the people of that auditorium saw what that lad did, for he did it openly and publicly, he wasn't ashamed of his mother in her poverty. He realized what he owed to her was everything. I am what I am, Mother, because of you. Whenever he did that, the whole auditorium just rose. And they applauded. And you would say, you know, if I'd been there, I would have applauded too. But friend, why don't you imitate that young man? You owe everything to the Lord Jesus. You owe everything. And yet there's someone here tonight. And whilst you owe everything to the Savior, you do not own him. You will not confess him as your Savior. You will not take him as your Lord. And yet you owe him everything. Even the very breath that you're breathing tonight. You see, if he was to withdraw it, you'd be dead. You see, if he was to stop that little heartbeat, and you'd be nothing. You owe him everything. Pilate said, what shall I do then with Jesus? Which is called Christ. Friend, what are you doing with him? What will you do with Jesus, which is called Christ? You have lived your life. You have taken your breath. You have taken the blessings that God has given you. The God that so loved the world that he gave his darling son and he sent him to the cross of Calvary to die in your guilty room instead. And yet you walk away night after night, day after day. My friend, you walk through life living it for yourself and you will not yield your heart or life to Jesus Christ. And you're saying no to the blessed Son of God. Yes, God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son. But here's the fruit, friend, fourthly. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And there again we have an amazing statement, friend. That whosoever believeth in him. You see, the world's a big place that says, listen, for God so loved the world. Do you know that there are billions of people in the world tonight? Do you realize that there are billions of lost people in the world tonight? Going to hell. Without God. And without hope. Traveling to a Christless eternity. And yes, why it's just true that God so loved the world. But notice, it comes down to that whosoever. That's not the billions of the world, my friend. That's the individual. Whosoever. Whosoever means you. Whosoever means me. Some years ago, in a congregation, three people were being introduced into the fellowship. The preacher was standing at the front to give them the right hand of fellowship. One was a titled gentleman. The second one was a Chinese man. And the third one was known as a washerwoman. And there they were standing there for the preacher to shake their hands and welcome them into the fellowship. And this is what the preacher said. My friends, at the cross of Christ, the ground is level. And so it is. I don't care who you are tonight. If you're listening in the World Wide Web, I don't care where you are. The ground's level at the cross. Maybe you're sitting somewhere tonight. And maybe you're bent over. And your heart and your body's breaking with sickness. Maybe there's a young person. And my friend, you've given up hope that there's nothing to live for. And you say that nobody cares. Or nobody understands. Let me tell you tonight. Whosoever, whoever you are, whosoever believeth in him. Notice, not doeth. Not whosoever liveth a good life. Not whosoever that keeps the Ten Commandments. Do you remember the question of the Philippian jailer? What must I do to be saved? In other words, how can I accomplish my salvation? But the answer was simple. There's nothing you can do to accomplish your salvation. Christ did the work that accomplished your salvation and mine. He finished the work upon the cross of Calvary. And what you have got to simply do, my friend, is believe in him. Put your faith and your trust. The eternal destiny of your soul depends upon your relationship with him. With Christ, whosoever believeth or trusteth in him and in him alone. It's not Christ plus the church. It's not Christ plus the sacraments. It's not Christ plus baptisms or confirmations or religious doings. It's not Christ plus anything. It's Christ alone. Whosoever believeth in him. Sinner, you need him. It's the Lord Jesus you need. Christ is the answer to your soul. Christ is the answer to your sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. No matter how violent, dark, and stained your soul might be tonight, there's power in the blood of Jesus to cleanse you from that sin. You're not too far gone. Thank God there's a blessed hope in Christ. There's a blessed salvation in Jesus Christ. Listen, whosoever believeth on him. But you say, but does it explain? How can I be sure that I believe? What does it mean? Well, John 1 verse 12 says the answer. As many as receive him. That's receive the Lord Jesus Christ. As many as receive him, to them give he the power or the authority and the privilege to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Believing in Christ is receiving Christ as your Savior. You've got to receive him. You've got to open that heart door and let Jesus Christ into your heart. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Have you received him? Have you put out the hand of faith tonight and taken hold of his promise, him that cometh to me, her that cometh to me? Jesus says, I will in no wise cast out. Let me, the old devil, say to you, but you know, you're too bad. You're too sinful. God wouldn't have the likes of you. George Whitefield, Whitefield College of the Bible's called after him. George Whitefield was preaching in his tabernacle in London. And he cried out one night these words. He cried this, the Lord will save the devil's castaways. Do you hear me? The Lord will save the devil's castaways. At that time, unknown to him, two women of the street were walking past. Two women that had lived abandoned and wicked lives. And they heard the preacher preach. In a moment, friend, listen. As those two women heard, they looked at each other. And the Spirit of God just gripped their soul with the truth of the gospel. That the Lord's able to save the devil's castaways. And that night, they got saved. Lady Huntington, who was a good friend of Whitfield, she spoke to some time later, she spoke to Whitfield, and she challenged him. She said, you know, Mr. Whitfield, I think you have gone a little too far by saying such a thing. And George Whitfield listened to Lady Huntington. And then he put his hand in his pocket and he pulled out a note. And he says, Lady Huntington, I want you to listen to this. And this is what the note said, Mr. Whitfield. Two poor lost women stood outside your tabernacle and heard you say that the Lord would save the devil's castaways. Mr. Whitfield, we seized upon that as our last hope. And we write to tell you that we rejoice now believing in him, and from this good hour, we shall endeavor to serve him who has done so much for us. Whosoever, the down and out, the one that the society has given up on, God says shall not perish. But have everlasting life. Not will have, but have. Glory to God tonight, I want to tell you, you can have, you can possess everlasting life tonight. You say, well, what does that mean, preacher? Thank God that everlasting life is good for today. Hallelujah, it's good for tomorrow. Praise the Lord, it's good for all eternity. The gift of God, eternal life. In other words, listen, it's life that will never, never end. And you can have it tonight. The gift of God. The gift of God. But here's the last thought. But there's folly in the verse. Notice what it says. that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But friend, here's the inference. Those who do not believe in him shall perish. And that for all eternity. The soul without Christ, listen, shall perish slowly in life. More estranged from God every day you live, more hardened in your sin, more indifferent to the things of God, yes, slowly perish in life, suddenly perish in death. Because when you close your eyes in death, friend, listen, it's over to the judgment. And it's over to the wrath of God. And shall surely perish in eternity. The darkness and the blackness of hell forever. Oh, my friend, don't. Don't go on in your sin. Don't live without Christ. Don't die without Christ. What a tragedy. One day a Christless body put into a Christless coffin. But your Christless soul in a Christless hell. A truth that's undeniable. A torment that's unimaginable. A tragedy that's unnecessary. You don't need to perish. You don't need to perish. It's coming near the end of my preaching to this people. And the thing that breaks my heart more than anything else is that there are people who have sat under the gospel preaching for nearly 50 years. And you're nearer hell than ever you've been before. And I can't change your heart, friend. But I long that Jesus will. I long that Christ will save you from a lost eternity. Remember these words tonight. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. May God grant I'll meet every one of you at the feet of Jesus in heaven for all eternity. Let's pray. Oh God, thou alone can change the hearts of this people. Only by thy Holy Spirit can men and women's hearts that are hardened by sin be softened, changed, and brought to Christ. Oh God, I pray in Jesus' name, let not one be lost. The family of this congregation, may not one seat be missing. May the family be complete. May the circle be complete in heaven.
by the saving grace of God. Thank you for providing your Son, and through him, eternal salvation.